Well, if you don't have your Bibles open, then go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And this is going to be on page 980 in one of the pew Bibles under a chair in front of you. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, we would love for you to take one of those and take that home today. And we would love for that to be our gift to you. Page 980, Philippians chapter 1. Well, it's not very often that I read a quote, you know, a little quote, and almost feel like I had the breath kind of sucked out of me. But that happened to me just a couple of weeks ago when I read a quote on Tim Challey's site that said this. It said, "When we say we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we need to remember what happened to the hands and feet of Jesus." See, sometimes I think because the gospel is such good news, and it is, and because it's so encouraging to know that we have a relationship with the God of heaven as our Heavenly Father, and because we want to represent Jesus to the world, I think sometimes we can forget how often the Bible reminds us that it is hard to be a Christian and about the difficulties that we will face as part of the Christian life. I want you to just take a moment to look at the passage, the preaching passage for today, Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, and notice three words that we see here, three phrases: standing firm, striving side by side, and suffering. And these are not only words that all start with the letter S, but they are also words that mean that you are dealing with some kind of difficulty, some sort of effort, some sort of stress, and something that is hard to work through. And we don't know what the future holds in our time and place, but we do know that how we live in this time and place matters to God. And that's one of the things that I want us to see in today's passage. There are specific reasons that God chose to place you not only where you are geographically, and not only where you are in your neighborhood and in your job and in your family relationships and friendships, but also that He has placed you in this time in history. If you think about all the different periods of time that different believers have lived and will live in the future. And so remember, we need to remember where Paul has been so far in Philippians 1 as we look at how you live in this time and place matters to God. One commentator, kind of summarizing what we've seen so far in Philippians 1, explains it like this. He says, "He has celebrated their fellowship in the gospel. He has rejoiced in the furtherance of the gospel. Now he calls them to join in contending for the faith of the gospel." Take a look at verse 27 first. Philippians 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." I want you to notice a phrase at the beginning of verse 27 that, if you're like me, might have a little bit of a surprise for you. Notice at the beginning of verse 27 in the ESV that I'm preaching from, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy." If you have maybe an NIV or New American Standard, it says, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy." And your Bible translation might have a footnote. Often, if there's a serious question or issue with a certain word or phrase in the original language, there will be a footnote in your Bible, or maybe a study note if you have a study Bible. And what it will show you is that the six or eight words that they've used to translate this phrase is one word, and it's a little difficult to translate. So again, in the ESV, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy." But there's something in there, which is why I like that they have a footnote in some versions there, that has the idea of being a citizen. In other words, it might be kind of like saying, "Live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Well, later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 that I mentioned earlier, we're going to see as we go through Philippians, we're going to eventually get there, that we are heavenly citizens. He says there, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think part of what he's showing them here in Philippians chapter 1 is that's where we're going, and that is where our citizenship belongs now, but we're not there yet. And so how we live now as earthly citizens also, we have dual citizenship, so to speak, right now. But as earthly citizens, where we are called to live as followers of Jesus, to be light in a dark world in this time and place, it's kind of like he's telling them, remember I said how Philippi was a Roman colony? And it's kind of like he's saying, live in the Roman colony of Philippi as worthy citizens of your heavenly homeland. To give you an idea of how this would have kind of set with the original hearers, do you remember Acts chapter 16 showed us how the church in Philippi was born? And when Paul first preached the gospel in Philippi, he was accused by a few of the citizens and dragged before the leaders of Philippi. And this is what the accuser said. I'm quoting from Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 20. It says, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." Do you notice that? Philippi is actually pretty far from Rome, but they have this strong understanding that they are a colony of Rome, even far away from that homeland, you could say, and that they represent Rome in one sense. So when people came to Philippi, they felt like they were in Rome. Think about it this way. I think this is part of what Paul is teaching us here. When people come into our church, they should feel like they are in the kingdom of God. In other words, how we treat each other, how we live should point other people to Christ, our good ruler, similarly to how Philippi pointed to the Roman emperor and to their ruler, the emperor. And so Paul's saying, look, you have a king who is Christ, and our allegiance is to him ultimately. And so let's be good citizens of where God has called us to, but let's live as worthy citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in other words, as Christians, what we're seeing here is we are called to say something about the gospel, not only with our lips, but with our very lives. Take a look at Philippians 1, the end of verse 27. He says, whether I come and see you or am absent. Do you ever use, there's going to be some challenges in here because we see him applying what we've seen so far in Philippians 1. And how does this look with skin on? How do we live this out? Do you ever use being apart from other believers as an excuse to not live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Are you ever tempted by that? And I want us to remember that God is never absent. And that changes how we live everywhere we are. Whether we are at work, whether we're at school, whether we're with relatives or friends, God is always with us, even if our support network, even if the body of Christ, even if other believers are not around us very much for that season or that time or that day or that hour, God is always with us. And what we see here is he calls us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, showing us that we are fundamentally citizens of a heavenly kingdom. So what we see first is that we live a life worthy of the gospel by standing firm. Take a look at verse 27 again. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Standing firm there at the end of verse 27 is a military term. It has the idea of a soldier who's keeping his ground in a battle. He's not going to give up one inch. He is standing his ground in that battle. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 27, standing firm in one spirit. Now, Some believe that this is talking about in one spirit, because we're going to see unity in just a moment. So in one spirit together, and it could be that. I'm inclined to think that it is by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And the reason is because of the context in Philippians. We see it talking about the Holy Spirit directly in other places nearby. And because of how this phrase is used to talk about the Holy Spirit in other places in the New Testament. So I think what he's saying here is he's going to get to standing together in just a moment. That's the next phrase there in verse 28. But I think what he's saying here is, look, you might feel like you can't stand firm, but remember, you have God Himself in you. You have the Holy Spirit who empowers you to live this out and to live a life worthy of how God has called us to. Kids, I want you to think about this. Does knowing Jesus mean that you treat your parents or your brothers and sisters differently? Does it mean that you treat them differently than your friends treat your their parents or brothers and sisters, your friends who don't know Jesus? Do you treat those relationships, parents and brothers and sisters, differently because you know Jesus? Teenagers, I want to talk to you for a minute. I had a lot of fun with you at Reverb, and we're so grateful for you. And I know that you have lots of pressure at school or your part-time job to act differently than those who don't know Jesus. And I just want to ask you, are you the same person around your friends at school or work than you are when you're at church? And then let's just take it another step further. Here's another way to think about it. How are you living even among your friends at church? So in other words, do we really encourage our friends to walk with Jesus? Do they want to walk with Jesus more because I am their friend? And so now I'm moving not just from teenagers, but to adults as well and kids. All of us, what we see here is there's kind of these circles that we're called to. It starts with how we treat our closest relationships, our family, spouses, our friends. It starts in the church. And then if we are affected and we are living differently because we know Jesus, then that circles out where we continue to live that same life, no difference in the way that we treat others as well, and the way that we follow Jesus and stand firm. Adults, I want us to think very specifically. There's so many different cultural issues right now that are being talked about constantly in the media. And it's not just in the media, it's in our neighborhoods, it's in our schools, it's in our workplaces, even major issues like abortion, like homosexuality, like gender, just to name a few. And I just want to challenge us, are we making sure that the Bible is shaping our views on these issues and then standing firm? But I think it's almost like I was saying earlier to the teenagers and kids, I think it's almost sometimes too easy to say that. Because it's one thing and it's important to have biblical views on these cultural issues. It's another thing to treat your spouse with love, the way that God calls you to, or how you love those in your community that you disagree with. In other words, we can so uneasily say with our lives what we say with our lips, and we need passages like this. I needed this passage this week to call me back to having the courage to believe and stand firm in what God calls us to, but to also remember that how I live that out matters to God. So next we see, back to Philippians 1:27, that we live a life worthy of the gospel by striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Take a look at the very end of verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, worthy citizens there, remember, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So with one mind, notice he says here at the end of verse 27 that we are called to stand, and then now in verse 27, to strive together, he says. So he's writing to a local church body here, and it shows us the importance of being connected to the local church. It shows us the importance of helping each other to understand and live how God calls us to. In other words, Christians are more like magnets than a bag of marbles. You know, we're not just like this bag of marbles where we're all kind of these individuals that kind of slosh around and touch each other some. We're more like magnets that are directly connected to each other because we have the same Holy Spirit in us. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior. And so standing early in verse 27 was more of a military term, but here striving at the end of verse 27 is an athletic term. We're called to work side by side for the faith of the gospel, just like athletes work hard together to spur each other on and to help each other do their best and to work hard. Later in Philippians, Paul is going to address how some members of the church in Philippi were fighting against each other rather than fighting for the faith of the gospel. Do you remember this? We'll see it later. It's at the beginning of Philippians chapter 4. And he writes to two women in particular who had contended by Paul's side for the gospel earlier, but now he's heard that they're fighting each other instead of striving together for the gospel. And so we're going to see later that the goal of fighting side by side is not to fight against someone, but to fight for the faith of the gospel, like he says here in verse 27. For the Philippians, to understand their context even better, the Roman emperor was known publicly as Savior and Lord. So he's writing to people here who would go to public events, and maybe a little bit like how we hear the national anthem play at a sports game or something like that, they would hear and expected to participate in people proclaiming that Caesar is Lord. And so they had to strive together for the faith of the gospel in their day, and we are called to do that in our day. Satan does not want you to hear or believe the gospel. He does not want you to believe the good news that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus rose from the dead, and by believing in him alone, that you can be reconciled to God, that you will be if you trust in him alone, and you'll be given forgiveness and eternal life today and forever in heaven, rather than punishment for your sins in hell. Satan does not want you to hear that. So those simple truths of the gospel that I just shared about. And there are so many things throughout all of life, whether trials or difficulties we're going to touch on next, or hard questions or cultural issues that we've briefly touched on today, that go against what the Bible teaches, or our own desire to sin. There's so many things that can make us struggle with believing the gospel. And so what we need to do is we need to strive for this together. We stand firm like soldiers, but we strive together like athletes together to remind ourselves of these truths and to stand firm in them and to see the gospel advance by God's grace. Many of you know that our family recently ran a 10K as a goal, something that we needed to work together towards, and we enjoyed that. And one thing that has really struck me about running as I've kind of gotten back into the sport, believe me, as an amateur, is that just with running in general, is that people are really great usually about cheering each other on. So just the other day, we went for a run together on the Manchester Rail Trail, and there was this cross-country coach that passed us with several athletes that were running faster than I will ever run, except for in the new heaven and new earth. I always try to remember that. You know, we were just preaching about that recently. And yet, as he ran by, he encouraged us. You know, he's passing us, but he's saying, good job, keep it up. I've also learned that running together can be helpful because you spur each other on to go faster and to work harder. And another thing I've learned is that runners, at least like me, need accountability. We need people to say, hey, did you do any runs this week? How's that going? What time of day are you running? Now remember, Paul says we're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and he uses striving as this athletic term. And just like in running, you need people who will cheer you on, you need people who will run with you, you need people who will hold you accountable. We need all three of those types of people in the Christian life also. We need to be that for each other. We need to cheer each other on. You can do it. Great job leading that ministry. Keep following Jesus. I'm encouraged by what I see God doing in your life. We need to cheer each other on, but we also need people who will run with us. Maybe that means people who will say, I'm going to enter this struggle with you, and not only run with you, but walk with you and crawl with you if that's what you need to help you get over this finish line to heaven, because we're in this together. We also need accountability for each other, right? We need people who will ask us, how's your Bible reading going? You know, we have some opportunities to get involved in Bible studies. Which one are you going to get involved in to help you grow and to help so you can help others grow in that Bible study discussion? Take a look now down at verse 28. He says, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So what does Paul mean here at the end of verse 28? What is a clear sign of the destruction of the opponents of the gospel? And I think that clearly, as we look at the context of this verse and what we've seen about it even already, is it's the fact that the believers in Philippi would stand firm and strive together for the gospel, even in this opposition. We'll see in just a moment and be reminded of some of how Paul has even been thrown in jail for the truths of the gospel. And yet they continue to work together for the advance of the gospel. And just the fact that they would stand firm when it made no sense to other people seeing even persecution against them would show them, it would be a clear sign, I think, is what Paul is saying here, of the fact that the gospel is true, that there is destruction, there is judgment for our sins that God has also promised. He's not a God who will just turn his head away, because he's a holy God. And he's a just God, and that's a good thing about God's character, but he's also a gracious God who forgives sin. And so seeing that our steadfastness in the face of opposition, I think what he's saying here to the Philippians and to us today will be a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Notice what he's doing here is he's wanting them to have tenacity as believers. He's wanting them to see as they go through different trials and their faith is challenged in different ways. He wants them to see that their faith is genuine. He wants them to look deep and to say, do I really believe this on the hard days as well as the easy days? And so lastly, that leads us right into the last part of this passage. Take a look at verse 29 and 30, how we see that living a life worthy of the gospel, we are called to live a life worthy of the gospel by suffering also for Jesus' sake. Think about it this way before we read verse 29. If we only live for Jesus when life is easy, or when we have prosperity or good health, and a good job or good relationships, if we only live for Jesus when we're not around people who oppose Jesus, then really, we love a life of ease more than we love Jesus. Isn't that challenging? So what we see here in these verses that are hard verses to read, verses 29 to 30, is that suffering is a tool that God uses to make us more like Jesus and to make us grow into being committed followers of God rather than followers of our own desires or our own life of ease. Look at verse 29. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So let's start in verse 30 and then work our way back to verse 29. In verse 30, for Paul, when he says to the Philippians, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. The Philippians knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Remember again, Acts chapter 16? That wasn't too many years before. Many think about 12 years before. And what had happened is when that new church was born and the church in Philippi started to meet and people came to believe in Jesus through Paul and Silas and the others that were with them, Paul and Silas in particular were seized and dragged into the marketplace and beaten with rods and then put in stocks in jail. And now as Paul's writing to them over a decade later, he's writing, remember what we saw earlier in Philippians 1, from a Roman prison. And that's what he's talking about there in verse 30. And yet he tells these Philippians in verse 29 that it has been granted to them for the sake of Christ to not only believe in him, but also to suffer for the sake of Jesus. Wow. It's easy to receive that I've received salvation as a grace gift, right? But it's harder to believe and to grab onto that other part of verses 29 and 30, that suffering is a grace gift as well. Jesus had promised it would be this way. Let me just read a sampling of verses that promise suffering for followers of the Savior who was crucified to remind us that suffering is the way to glory. Jesus said in John 15, 19, I chose you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. John 16, 33, Jesus promised, in the world you will have tribulation. Paul affirmed this in Acts 14, 22. He said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then Peter warned the believers in 1 Peter 4, 12, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you as though some strange thing were happening to you. But isn't it easy to be so amazed when suffering comes into our lives? Because we don't understand how God could allow this to happen, or we can't see how he's using it. But he promised it. Just those couple of verses that I read, and not only that, but he gives it. Take a look at verse 29 again. We saw how saving faith, believing in Jesus, is a grace gift. But that word in Philippians 29, granted, also means grace gift. It's also the grace of God to bring suffering for Jesus into our lives because it means we can put his power on display and point to him. And what we see here in Philippians 1, 29 to 30 is the reason that the apostles, think about it, just their example, they were beaten, for example, before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. And then Luke tells us they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. I love that because they didn't just tolerate suffering for Jesus' sake, they even rejoiced in it. Because Jesus is worthy. In 1984, Mehdi Dibaj was imprisoned by the government of Iran on charges of apostasy for converting from Islam to Christianity. And he was in a difficult prison situation for 10 years until his case was tried in 1994. I want to read to you some of the last lines of his written defense. So here he is in court for converting to Christianity. And this is what he says in 1994. He says, Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is the Son of God. To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel. And I have committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him. And death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, he says, not only am I satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus, my Lord. And then Mehdi Dibaj was sentenced to execution, but he was released under pressure from the U.S. State Department, only to be found dead after he was released into Tehran Park. And at that time, he was the third Christian to be murdered in Iran after being released from prison. And I share you the example of our brother in Christ, Mehdi Dibaj, to encourage you in your faith and to show you an example of how somebody was even willing to die for Jesus. But I think the danger that we have to have, we want to look to those examples, which is why I shared it, to encourage you that Jesus is worth even the ultimate suffering. But the danger in that is we might look at that and think, well, God hasn't called me to die in prison for him, so I'm not worthy of suffering for Jesus. You know, my suffering is so much less, so how can I even compare it? But see, it's not a comparison. That's the problem with that kind of thinking, is every time we suffer socially or relationally, even in some way because of our faith in Jesus, that is a grace gift from God also, a granting from him, like we see in verse 29, to not only save us, but to allow us to put the power of knowing Jesus on display in our lives. And then let me take it a step further. I had a professor in seminary who brought us through Philippians for a how to study the Bible or hermeneutics class. And he had been through some severe personal suffering, including major health problems. And I remember him applying this verse, verse 29, to his own situation with health problems, but then also sharing about his struggle, but also his struggle in having faith in God in that terrible and difficult situation. And he talked about being encouraged by this verse that God had granted this suffering so that he could show the power of God in his life. And he had some great scriptures like Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh that God allowed to be able to show that from other places in the Bible as well. But one of the students finally asked him what many of us were thinking. You know, here we're seminary students and we're trying to stick with the context, and that's what he's showing us in a how to study the Bible class. And one of the students said, but here, doesn't it seem to just be talking about Paul being in jail and the Philippians maybe undergoing persecution? So when can we apply suffering passages like this to health situations, for example, and not just persecution? And I just remember him explaining how we are committed to serving and following Christ with the totality of our lives. And he said, every affliction, no matter what it is, every difficulty, whether it's persecution or health issues or relationship problems, becomes an opportunity to glorify Christ and to show that I want to cling to him no matter what, because he is worthy of that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor and theologian who resisted the Nazis, wrote a famous book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, Bonhoeffer talks about how all Christians are called to live for Jesus in different ways. And that will mean we have to die to ourselves so we can find life in him. I want to wrap up with this quote from Bonhoeffer. He says, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ." And then Bonhoeffer goes on, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world, but it is the same death every time, death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man at his call." Boy, I think Bonhoeffer said it right. Brothers and sisters, beloved, coming to Jesus is free. Salvation is all of grace. We don't earn our salvation, but following Jesus will cost you everything. And the Bible's clear on that. And here's the thing, we get immeasurably more back, and Jesus is always worth it. But sometimes we need passages like this to remind us that there is no square inch of our lives that does not belong to Jesus as his followers, and that he does not call his. He has made us as our creator. He has bought us with his blood as our Savior. And so we joyfully give him our lives, realizing that the grace that has saved us is the grace that is enough to bring us all the way home. Let's pray for that. God, we have seen some difficult things in your word today. Lord, we're so grateful that you speak to us in every situation. And we're so grateful that as we read in Acts chapter 5, Lord, that you would even count us worthy to suffer for your name. And God, no matter what kind of suffering we are going through today, help us to cling to you. Help us, Lord, to show others and to believe ourselves that you are worth clinging to no matter what is going on in our lives, and that we will continue to have faith in you. Like Habakkuk said, the prophet, as he saw just this horrible thing that was coming upon the place where he lived, he said, "Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will trust in you, God." God, help us to have that kind of faith. And Lord, I just pray, especially this morning, as we see a direct line in this passage to suffering for Jesus' sake because of living for him. Lord, I pray that you would encourage anybody here this morning who's going through a relationship issue or difficulty at work because of their faith in Jesus and their testimony. Lord, help them, as Peter said, not to be accused because of anything wrong we've done or because we're obnoxious, but help us just to only receive suffering because we're living as you've called us to, because we're standing firm, because we're striving together and holding to you. And God, as you told us, Jesus, help us to love those who would maybe persecute us. Help us to have that kind of love like you did on the cross for others. And God, as we go out into a world that sometimes has no problem with our Christianity, but at other times, Lord, we need to be reminded that we follow a Savior who was crucified. Help us just to remember that you are with us, that you promise that you're with us. And whatever kind of suffering we might be going through this morning, Lord, or maybe entering into in weeks or days or years to come, Lord, you know the race that's set before us. We just pray that we would cling to you. Help us, Lord. Give us the faith and the strength that we need to cling to you. And God, as we go to sing and then be dismissed, Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here who has maybe really been struggling to live this out during the week, whether it's at home or whether it's at school or at work or with neighbors or relatives. Lord, if any believer here is convicted this morning by your word because they're living a double life, I just pray that you'd bring them back to you, bring them back to your forgiveness, help them to bring that to you and to confess it to you and to repent and turn away from that, and also to receive the forgiveness that's in Jesus. God, we rejoice that we don't have a relationship with you because we live perfect lives, but we have a relationship with you because of the grace of Jesus. And so I pray that we grab onto that this morning and follow you together and strive and stand and suffer together for your name, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.